Amen. Wasn't that a blessing? What a
simple but very real joy it is to see a family come up here and share a few verses, a few songs, and the children stand there with joy and in an orderly way give themselves to their parents' desires for them to share with us. And it's an inspiration and a joy and a challenge, and should kind of wake us up a little bit, shouldn't it? You know, in our own families. And may God do that in my own heart and all of our hearts here this morning. Could we stand to our feet for a little word of prayer as we begin the main message here this morning? Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We come to you, Father, in faith, trusting that you will honor your word again today and meet with us and speak with us and illuminate your word to our hearts and to our minds, to our understanding and to our lives. And that that word will work effectually in us, that we may be truly disciples of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Help us, Father, this morning to listen to these things, to love these things, to seek these things first. Help us, Father, this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated here this morning. The title of my message this morning is The Battle for Who You Are. The Battle for Who You Are. It is a message, I believe, that the devil, the evil one, the enemy of your soul, does not want you to hear. He does not want you to understand it and to receive it this morning. And I believe he's going to do everything he can to blind you to what this message has to say. We do know that the devil is in the business of blinding people, isn't he? We read in the book of Corinthians that he has blinded the hearts of many people. Not only in the age of the Corinthians, but yea, in this age, and yea, even in the church. Hearts are being blinded sometimes by the devil. And this is a message that he would seek to blind you of, that he would not want you to hear and receive and understand. And so I pray this morning that God would shake you and wake you up. And if you are feeling subdued this morning or laid back, give yourself a shake, a violent shake if you need to. The devil this morning may want you to feel sleepy, both physically and spiritually. I don't know. Well, I guess I do know. He wants you to be that way. So do not let him do that. I ask you to sit on the edge of your seats in your mind and in your heart, physically if you need to, and hear this message that the devil does not want you to hear. It is the battle of our age, the battle of our day. I believe the battle of Christians in this land like no other age. The battle for who you are. And by that I mean how you think, how you hear things, how you receive things, how you perceive things in the Christian life is vitally important. Because as you and I know, there are so-called millions of Christians in this land, and yet sometimes we look at their lives and we shake our head and we say things like, what are they thinking? Don't we? And we say, well, they say they're Christians, but don't they see? Don't they understand what the Bible is saying? And the answer is, they don't. I don't believe they're evil. I don't believe they're possessed by the devil. I'm not talking about possession this morning. I'm talking about the battle for who you are. The battle for how you think, how you receive things, how you perceive things, and then how you react to things that come into your life. It is the battle of our day. There are many, many, many Christians and Christian organizations who 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago were walking in godly, holy ways that are not today. And I do not believe they just suddenly woke up one day and turned wicked or turned ungodly. It started in their minds. They changed the way they thought. They changed the way they believed. They changed the way they received and perceived and reacted to things. And they changed who they were. It's the battle for who you are. Turning your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And we'll use this Old Testament battle scene to give us some opening into our own minds and our own hearts and in the ways that things work in the kingdom of God and the way the devil works also in this world. He is still in this world. Do you understand that? Sometimes I wonder if we do. You understand he is still the prince of this world? He's not just a Bible figure. He is a reality today. He is a reality today. And so we need to do things sometimes to wake ourselves up and to shake ourselves to see who the enemy is. And sometimes it seems like when we use the Old Testament, because those things were very real, in a real world way, it seems to kind of help us to be able to understand and see things into the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God that we live in today. And that's all I'm using this for, is just a bit of a lens, a bit of a window to open this thing up so that you and I can perhaps understand better the battle for who you are today. I'm going to read the first 23 verses of this chapter. I'm going to try to read them as slow as I can and carefully as I can, because I'm not going to have a lot of time this message to go back over and over these verses. I will a little bit. And so again, I would pray, open your mind and your heart and your understanding to this scene before us, because I'm going to be referring back to it as a window or object lesson to get you to understand the battle for who you are in today. So kind of let it soak in a very good way. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. Well, you know, I should give a little background. Hold on. Just make sure we understand where we are, because we need to set the stage here a little bit. The mighty Assyrian Empire is starting to march over the Middle East, and they have conquered most of the Mesopotamian Fertile Crescent from the Persian Gulf. If you could picture the Mediterranean Sea as here, and then Israel, and Israel is here, Judah's in the south. This is in the time of the divided kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, the 10 tribes to the south. Over here, you have the Persian Gulf. Up here is old Babylon. And up here is the seat of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, and so on. Crude map, but just to reorient your thinking a little bit. During this time, the Assyrian army has swept from the Persian Gulf up through Babylon, through Egypt is down here. And they have defeated all of these things. At this time, they've already carried away, by the time we reach this chapter, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. They have already been to Jerusalem. Where this story picks up, it leaves out a little bit of the earlier part of the story. We don't have time to go there, but if you would turn in your minds to 1 Kings chapter 18, you would read there that when they first came to the gates of Jerusalem, which is where we're going to pick it up here, Hezekiah's first attempt at getting rid of them was to give them what? You remember what he did? He gave them a lot of tribute. He gave them, it says he basically emptied the treasures, even tore the gold off the doors of the temple and some of those things, and to try to buy off this evil emperor, this evil king, Sennacherib. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with the devil either. Once you start trading with the devil, you're in trouble. And it didn't work with Sennacherib. And so where we pick up the story here, this is what's happening. And Sennacherib is a mighty emperor. And he's risen up much like Nebuchadnezzar did in Babylon, to a position of great power. He has a large kingdom for himself. He is a mighty conqueror. He was actually a very good military tactician, much like Alexander the Great, but he was also a very evil and despicable person in the way that he conquered his countries. He was a little bit like maybe Adolf Hitler today. He wiped out large groups of people and put them to death by the sword, and he was a very, very wicked man. So that's kind of what's happening here as we begin. Let's now go back and read these verses just so you can kind of set yourself in the position to understand what's happening. Because it starts off with these three words, after these things. Now all these things have been happening. Now here we come, and Sennacherib and the army, the Assyrian army, is camped right outside Jerusalem. Now if you don't think the devil and all of his enemies are camped right outside your home and right inside this community, then you're not seeing things rightly. You know, he is here. You know, you can't go very far without stumbling over his legions. They are here. His ideas, his philosophies, his ways, all those things are here. And after these things, verse 1, in the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities. The devil has placed himself in array against your soul. He is already here. He's not coming. He has come. Okay? And thought to win them for himself. What do you think the devil wants? He wants to win. He's not in this to lose. And he wants to win you for himself. I'm not talking about, this is not a charismatic sermon about possession. I don't believe a Christian can be possessed. But there are bad spiritual battles that a Christian faces every day. And I do believe my message this morning is the one that we are in today every day. The battle for who you are. The battle for how you think and live your Christian life. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, God bless you, Hezekiah, for seeing that you have an enemy and realizing that he's there to fight. I wish more Christians would wake up today. 3, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men. Good job, Hezekiah. You know, he knows he can't win this thing alone, so he talks to his counselors. He talks to other people that can help him. You know, you and I, we're in a battle, and we need help, don't we? We need each other. To stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. And there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? See what they're doing? They're doing what they can as a group to stop the flow of water that's going to go out where the Assyrian army is. They're trying to cut off the supply of things that come from them into the camp of the Assyrians. Very interesting, isn't it? 5. Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Darts are both arrows and spears. So he is doing things to get ready for the battle. What are you doing, Christian, to get ready for the battle? Are you just living life in neutral gear thinking it's okay and this life is a playground? You are sadly mistaken, and you will be easily overwhelmed. Had not Hezekiah made these preparations, I don't believe he would have been ready for what was to come. Verse 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together in the street of the gate of the city, and they spake comfortably to them, saying, so he gathers the people, and he talks about what's going on, and he's going to talk about the enemy. That's what we're doing here today. And he's talking about, look, we're in a battle. It's not going to be easy, but God is on our side, he's going to tell them. Now listen, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria. Now what a thing to say. You know, I mean, I just told you who this guy was. I mean, this is like Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Hitler all rolled into one. This guy is a bloodthirsty, savage conqueror. And he stands up and says, be not afraid of the king of Assyria. I mean... You know, you almost want to think, is he touched in the head? But he's not. He's touched in the heart. He's seen God. He knows who God is. And it's changed the way he sees things. Has God changed the way you see things? Because in his physical eye, he is a fool for saying what he just said. He is a fool. Well, you know, what are you a fool for? I mean, have you seen something? Has God so touched your heart that it's changed the way you see things? The way you react to things? The way you think? Because either this man is insane or he's thinking with a whole different rule book, with a whole different set of ideas and philosophies. Because what he's saying is utterly wrong in the world, right? He's facing the worst threat physically that he could have ever faced. And he says, be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Nor, middle of verse 7, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. And there wasn't. There wasn't, physically speaking. He was lying, physically. But he wasn't lying, because he knew the hosts of heaven themselves were set in array because God had promised him, I will fight your battles. He understood what the old covenant said, and he believed it. Remember, Hezekiah was one of the good kings, right? And he was a good king because he loved God, he trusted God. He'd already had revival. How do we know he had revival? Because he'd read the Word of God, he'd believed it. He'd done what? Taken out the groves. He'd taken out the high places. He'd cut down the trees. He'd reestablished worship in the temple. And he was loving and worshiping God. And because of that, he knew and believed the promises and the covenant of God. And so he could say, though it doesn't look like he's right, his thinking looks crazy, but his thinking is right. Christian, your thinking is going to look crazy to this world. And that's why there is a pressure on you every day to change the way you think. And the devil is winning in far too many Christian circles. He is changing the way people think. Wrongly. You must believe God's promises and God's ways. Or you won't be able to talk like Hezekiah. Now, you'll sound crazy when you talk like Hezekiah to the world. But in the kingdom of God, you'll be straight on. Hezekiah is straight on here. Verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. Hallelujah. And to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Amen. Praise God for godly leaders. You know, the people, they hadn't maybe seen everything Hezekiah had seen. Hezekiah had had the opportunity to speak a lot with Isaiah. He'd had the opportunity to hear the Word of God probably more than any man of his day besides Isaiah. And the people, you know, they didn't know what to do. But for some reason, they believed him. They saw in this man something about his life was different than the other kings before him. Some of them had been alive when Ahaz was king. Remember who Ahaz was? He was Hezekiah's father. He was a wicked, wicked, horrible king. Some of them remembered that, but they say, this boy's different. Started reigning when he was what? 25 years old? Somebody correct me. I think that's right. He was a young man, but people saw there's something about him. And so when he stands up and says things that are absolutely not right physically, they rest upon his words. Praise God for godly leaders. And praise God for people that will hear godly leadership. You know, in this fight against the devil today, we need each other and we need godly leaders and we need godly people to follow godly leaders. You see how it works together? Hezekiah could have said all that and he could have tried to stand alone and it wouldn't have mattered to much. The people could have gone off and tried to do what they wanted to do. But when they work together, godly leadership, trusting in God, and the people trusting in God and the godly leader, resting upon his words, then they have something, don't they? And God's ways haven't changed. It's still that way today, isn't it? It's still that way today. Verse 9. After this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, verse 9, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? These kind of words sound familiar to you? It's always the way the devil works, isn't it? Tries to cast doubt. Tries to get you to doubt your leaders. To doubt your God. And just kind of tries to worm his way in with psychological words that sound reasonable. And actually, they are reasonable from a physical standpoint. I mean, who do you think you are standing up against us? But they don't say it in a threatening way right at first. Notice that. They just kind of say, are you going to believe what Hezekiah says? I mean, this doesn't sound right. Verse 12, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? they're saying, the way he, what they're doing is trying to cast doubt on the way he worships. They're saying, you know, the way he's worshiping, doesn't it sound kind of funny that he would take away all these other things and tell you to only worship at one place when you used to have lots of places to worship? See what he's doing? You know, it just, Sennacherib is a master at setting the stage before his battle takes place because he's trying to win the battle before he gets in the battle. You see what he's trying to do? Verse 13, know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Verse 14, who is there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you in this manner, on this matter, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? He's a master at psychological warfare. The devil hasn't changed today. He is a master at psychological warfare. He is after how you think. He's trying to change how you see yourself, how you see your leaders, how you see the Word of God, how you see worship. It's the same things he's after today. He's after the battle for who you are, how you think, how you receive things, how you perceive things, and then how you react to the things that come into your life. And that's what Sennacherib is after here. Verse 16, and his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Watch this in verse 18. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech. See? They decided, okay, they're not listening to us through, you know, this, whatever the trade language of the day was. I can't remember if it was Aramaic at that time or not, but whatever the trade language. So they changed over and said, we'll talk to them in their own native tongue so that we can kind of connect with them in their heart language. You know, this should all sound very familiar with you. Unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them, to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men, of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. So Hezekiah, in the face of all this psychological warfare and all this great army arrayed before him, he gets together with the prophet of God and they prostrate themselves and cry unto the God of heaven. Hallelujah. Good man, Hezekiah. Well done, right? And the Lord, verse 21, sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So the Lord responded by sending this warrior angel, this angel of death. I'm not sure who he was. We're not given his name. And he comes and he cuts off every man of valor. And in an army like this, this army has conquered every nation they've come against. This army is full of men of valor. Full. It's full of captains. And here he kills every captain, every leader, every man of valor. In other words, every man that makes a difference in winning a battle is dead. He's gone. Now, whether that happened in a moment or an hour, or took all night, I'm not sure. We get some of the other details back in Kings, but we'll keep going here. So he returned. Leaders of the captains of the camp of the king of Assyria, middle of verse 21. So he returned, meaning Sennacherib, with shame of his face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, this is very interesting, they that came forth of his own bowels, that means his own kinsmen, his own sons. I think he had some huge number. They believed in polygamy. I think he had like 20-something sons or something. Slew him there with the sword. So his own sons slew him, so they could fight over who'd be the next Sennacherib. Verse 22, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. I like that phrase, guided them on every side. Who is guiding you, Christian? Who is guiding you? What is guiding you? Verse 23, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Okay. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told by the apostle, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Did Peter write that to the man on the street that was in sin, or did he write that to the Christian? To the Christian. Now, by devour, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any people half eaten up by a lion that are Christians. But I've seen people who are Christians who used to think right about God, who so don't think right about God and about spiritual things, it's as if they are their spiritual life is eaten up or devoured. Have you seen that? I know in my own life, I was born again in October 24 years ago. Yes, it was October 24 years ago. There were people in the first two or three years of my Christian life who discipled me, who helped me, who were godly, godly people. Holy people, walking in holiness, walking in godly living. There were six families in particular that I thought of just this morning that I could name. I won't give their names over the pulpit this morning. Of those six, four of them are totally in the world. Totally in the world. And have lost most of their children. And over these last 24 years, I have watched their life and watched their thinking change. And change, and change, and change, and change. And sometimes my wife and I have talked about it. Sometimes we've wept about it. Thinking, what are they thinking? And then we'll name the person. We'll think, they taught us to think this way about God, and they're not thinking that way. They taught us to see things this way about family relationships, and they're not doing any. What? I mean, has anybody else experienced any of that in their Christian life? And I just, doesn't that trouble your heart? And you think, or if you're like me, you think, how can that be? I know they believe that. They taught it to me. But what happened? Well, there was a battle for who they were. And their thinking changed. They didn't wake up one day and decide to go against God. They didn't wake up one day and decide they didn't like God. They would still say they're Christians today. I don't know if all of them are. I hope so, but I don't know. Those things I don't understand very well, I'm afraid. I wish I did understand them better. But all I do know is something is very wrong with who they are in the Lord. And the devil is winning in many Christian people I know personally and in Christian organizations. I remember in high school, I'm a lot older than a lot of you, so I can say these things. I remember being 13, 14. 40 years ago. That sounds funny, doesn't it, when I say those things? But it does to me that I can remember 40 years ago, but I can. Going to high school with girls who would go to a Baptist church, and they weren't allowed to smoke, drink, go to the movies. They never came to our dances. They wore dresses. I mean, they were living a godly, holy life. I see people shaking their hands. You're from the South, too, there. Isn't that true? You probably remember some of that growing up that way in the South, in the Bible Belt, I guess we call it. And it was true 30, 40, 50 years ago. And yet you go to those same groups of people today, and it's totally the opposite. Now, what happened? Did they wake up one day and decide, well, I'm just going to go to dances and party it up? No, something changed first. Where? In their hearts and in their thinking. The battle for who they are was fought and won. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't think it can't happen to you, you're wrong. You know, I mean, Hezekiah might have been able to sit there and think, oh, God's going to take care of me. I'll never have to fight a battle. But there came a day when Sennacherib came knocking on his door. And he had to fight the battle. It wasn't Israel's battle. It wasn't Egypt's battle. It wasn't Babylon's battle. It was his turn. It's your turn. Today, in the 21st century, this is the battle for you and I. This is the battle for who you and I are. The battle for who you are. We as believers are in a spiritual battle. And that battle, I know, and I know I can't balance all this. The spiritual battles are fought on many, many fronts. But I believe the primary battlefield today for Christians, for you and I in America, for in the life we live, is the battle of the mind for how we think. And our adversary wants to be in control of how you think. And I'm not talking about spiritual possession. But I'm talking about if he can get you to change the way you see things and the way you think about things, you will not be the same Christian, and you may not be a Christian anymore. That part of it, I'll have to let with God. I don't know all those things. But I know I have friends who discipled me who now I don't know where they're at. But I do know the way they think is wrong. And they're not bad people. They taught me. They were holy people. I mean, that confounds me sometimes. It confounds me. The battle for who you are, how you process things, how you view things, how you deal with the decisions that come into your life with the things that you need to do, how you react to the things that you encounter them. I do not, I'll say it again, believe Satan can possess a true child of God. But he is still your enemy, child of God. He is still your enemy. And he still can affect how you see things if you let him. And how you believe about things. And how you process them. And then the decisions that you make. The fact of the matter is, Christian, your mind, my mind, is the control center of our being. The headquarters of the human. When Sennacherib wanted to conquer Judah, he came to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was the headquarters. And he knew, if I get Jerusalem, I get it all. Right? If I can overcome Hezekiah and his leaders and change the way they think and let them open the gate to me and win the battle without even letting an arrow fly, I'll have really won a great victory and I'll get everything. And then I'll get all of Judah. He knew that. In that sense, our mind is the headquarters of our operations. It is the control center. Christian, don't you want your control center, your headquarters, to be fully under the protection and direction of the Holy Spirit? Real control centers are always set up to operate to keep out the enemy. Both in wartime and even in something as simple as a factory. To keep out things that will cause the operation to be spoiled. I remember a few years ago we were visiting in Tennessee and we stopped and took a field trip to Mayfield Dairy. Anybody heard of Mayfield Dairy? Mayfield Dairy is great, great dairy, isn't it? Great product, good milk and all that kind of good stuff. And we took their, factory tour. And, you know, we had to put on these special booties and a little hat. We walked in, they showed us how they processed the milk. But there was this one big room right in the middle. It was all glassed off and big metal doors and special black lights over the door. And we went by there, and there's all kinds of special machines in there. And we said, are we going to be going there? No, that's the hub. That's the headquarters. That's the control center for the whole factory. Nobody gets in there without special clearance, because if that's contaminated, we have to shut down the whole factory. You know? And brothers and sisters, your mind, your heart, your will, all these things together are the control center of who you are. Once that's contaminated, once that's polluted, once you mess that up, your life is not going to be much good for God anymore. It's going to be, in effect, shut down and shut out of the things that you should be doing for God. So whether it's in war or things like that, the control center is very important. And Satan is very, Genesis? He is more subtle than other beasts. He is crafty and wise in the ways of this kind of warfare. Just like when he went after Eve, he went after her mind and the way she thought about things. So he does today. Let me give you a few simple examples of this battle, and in particular the battles that Satan has won in too many areas in people's individual lives, and in particular in churches and church organizations or Christian organizations today. Do you know most churches today have and believe in Christian psychology and have Christian psychological counselors on their staff? You know that's true? Even though psychology was invented by man in the 40s and 50s, the study of psychology, by that I mean the psychological method of evaluating a problem in a person's life, was basically came up with by Sigmund Freud, who is totally unbiblical, unspiritual, a total man full of evil and against God. And yet churches today have Christian psychologists. And they're counseling people based on methods that are not right. They think they're doing good, but their thinking again is wrong. They have swallowed and believed a lie. And the battle for who they are has been won by the devil. And though they put the word Christian in front of psychology, it's still the same methods. Do you understand? That's what's going on. Just one example. Another one might be many denominations. I guess I dare say most denominations today have ordained women as ministers, even though the Bible clearly says that that's not allowed. But they say, well, you know, times have changed and this and that and all these wonderful things. And what they don't understand is there are many wonderful passages in the Bible about God's plan for women. And women are not second-class citizens in the Bible. We are all one in Christ. Amen? But in our roles and function, God has clearly laid those things out. But the thinking of too many Christians and Christian organization has been affected by, I grew up during the 60s. Does anybody remember what big movement besides the hippies was going on in the 60s? Feminist movement. The church is feminist now in their thinking. Now, they would never say they are, Brother Ron, would they? But they are. You and I remember when it wasn't that way. Brother Ron's a little closer to my age. I think I'm still older than him. But I remember the feminist movement. And I remember what it did to the thinking of the average American, much less the Christian. And at first the Christians, they didn't buy it. They knew that thinking was wrong. But today, you can go in Methodist pulpits. The Methodist Church, founded by John Wesley, a godly, holy man, started the Holy Club of Oxford. And there's women preachers. Now, I'm not against women. But I'm against wrong thinking. And that thinking is wrong. And there's many other examples of this kind of thinking. It didn't start again because somebody woke up one day and said, I'm going to disobey God and have a woman preacher. That's not the point. You're missing the point of the message if you think that's what I'm saying. It's the battle for who you are. And we're facing battles today. You and I are. In our circles. There are people in our circles trying to say, well, the way you all think about that, that's wrong. You're old-fashioned. You're this. You're that. It started the same way in those churches, Brother Ron, before they had women preaching. The Methodist churches, they had those same conversations. They probably had brotherhood meetings. They probably had conferences on the subject. You know, I don't know what all they had, but I'm sure they did. And slowly their thinking broke down. And they bought into Christian psychology and all these other things. And, you know, most Christians accept many, many, many different types of so-called Christian music, whether it's Christian rock, Christian country, Christian rap. I don't know. I don't go into Christian bookstores, so anyway, that's a personal thing of mine. But where they sell a lot of those things. But anyway, there's a lot of those types of Christian music out there. But again, I remember, and I'm not just talking about this because things were better in the old day. They weren't. People in the old days is where they messed up their thinking. I'm using this not as a good thing, but as a thing. I remember when it wasn't that way, but people's thinking began to break down in the 50s and in the 60s. And I remember it because I was there. And I remember those, there was a, in 1988, 4 years after I was a Christian, I was living in a subdivision in Ocala, Florida called Orinoke. And it was I had built this big, fancy, beautiful house that I dreamed of my whole life and all this kind of stuff. And I'd gotten born in 84 and I started building it in 85 and I finished it in 86. And about the time I finished it, my thinking changed about material things. And I thought, I literally moved in the week later. I thought, what have I done? You know, what have I done? And I put the house for sale the second week I moved in. But God gave me a spanking. It took me 3 years to sell it. That's another message for another day. But anyway, my point is this. while living in that neighborhood, my wife was taking a walk one day around the block, and there was this elderly lady. She must have been in her 70s, maybe late 70s. And she got to know her name was Mrs. Stone. And back in that day, in the Baptist circles, they were fairly famous as the Stone Family Singers. And my wife invited her over, and we met her. She was a very gracious, sweet, humble little old Baptist lady, still wore dresses, had her hair in a bun, and she was sweet, had a lot of wisdom about the Word of God and about the Christian life. And we were really blessed with her. You know, we were young Christians. We'd only been 4 years as a Christian. We were just sort of learning and finding our way in some of our convictions. And we found out that her family sang, and so we said, oh, what a blessing. We love to sing too. And so one day when her sons, who were now running the family singing thing, came by, she brought them over to meet us. I mean, they looked like a rock band. You know, this is 1988. I mean, they weren't. They were more like probably country, bluegrass or something. I'm not good at all those names. But it was one of those kind of things. It wasn't really rock, but I mean, they looked, whoa, you know. And we were trying to match her up with them. And then later, my wife was talking to her, and she didn't want to offend her, but she said, how come your children, and she gave us one of their tapes, and the cover was even worse, don't look like you? And Mrs. Stone, she was a very gracious lady, and she said, you know, I guess I'm not sure, but something happened in the thinking of that generation, and they don't think like we used to about music. That was her own testimony about her own family. And you know, she's right. Something happened, and her children, now I say children, they were all in their 40s because she was, like I said, in her 70s. They were older than Helen and I. Back then in 88, Helen and I were only 33, because this is 20 years ago. But my point is this. All kinds of Christian music are now, quote unquote, acceptable, but it didn't happen overnight, like in this family. It took a generation, but something, as she pondered herself and said, you know, I'm not sure what happened, but something changed in the way they think about music. Because we even asked her then, because we became pretty good friends. She was neighbors. We said, would you have sung those songs? And she said, no. Well, is it all right if they do? Now, that stumped her. You know, she was like, well, all I know is they think it's all right. And, you know, that's the way it is, isn't it? They actually thought they were doing God's work. But instead, they were spreading music that is not right. Spreading music. Because they weren't, again, I met these people. They weren't evil people. See, this is why the battle for who you are is so important. This Stone family, they weren't bad people. But they were doing bad things because their thinking was wrong. Thinking they were doing right. You know what I'm talking about? And that's why I believe this is the battle of our age. The battle for your mind. The battle for how you process things. For how you see things. This is the agenda of our day. Breaking down the reserve in modesty. I could go on. Advertising today, trying to control men's minds through lust. And then you see it in the church, and churches having people wearing mini skirts to church, and the list goes on and on and on. But, you know, the devil even works on the other side of the aisle, too, if I can say it this way. I was talking to someone yesterday over at Charity, and we were saying how strange it is. I came from a Catholic background in a church, and he came out of an Amish. He said how strange it was. He could identify with everything I said about the Catholic Church. And I said, yes, but when the Amish church got started with Jacob Allman almost 400 years ago, they were preaching the gospel, they were living holy, they were being martyred for their faith. I said, what do you think happened? And he actually said, something must have happened in the way we thought about religion. And you know, it did. And their thinking so changed, they actually ended up back where they started. And as he and I agreed, the Amish church today is as Catholic as they were when they were Catholics. Does that make sense? And that's a generalization, but you know what I'm trying to say. In other words, religion is religion, is what he and I were saying. And the devil loves that kind of thinking because it keeps people from the gospel. It blinds them. Remember, he wants to blind us mentally in our thinking to not see these things. The devil loves rules, rituals, rites, legalism, and self-righteousness. He loves it. Whether it's in the Catholic Church, the Amish Church, the Hutterite Church, that kind of thinking is okay. That's good thinking, you know. The Bible says in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through what? Through the renewing of your what? Mind. You need a transformed mind. But let me tell you something else, brothers and sisters. It needs to stay transformed and keep being transformed. Because this world, there is a battle for your mind that tries to wear down that transformation and get it to go back. I don't understand how all that works, but I know it does. It does happen. People's mind that I know that have been transformed, their thinking is no longer transformed. It's like untransformed. That's not a word, but you know what I'm saying. And that's what I'm concerned about today, that you and I are not seeing and not awake to. King Hezekiah, he knew he had an imminent enemy at his gate. You have an imminent enemy at your eye gate and ear gate. Anybody here? I recommend to you, of course, John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim Progress. But how many here have read the book, The Holy War, or The Holy City? I forget. It's about man's soul. Is it The War for Man's Soul? I thought it was The Holy City. But you know the book I'm talking about? How many people have read that book? It's about man's soul, whose prince was Emmanuel and whose enemy was Diabolus, which is the devil. And the only two ways into the city was the ear gate and the eye gate. Remember that? And defending those became paramount to whether or not man's soul would be defeated. It's the same battle. You know, the ear gate and the eye gate. Because then it changed what was going on in the city and in the headquarters of the city. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things which ye would. We as Christians still have an old sin nature within us. There is a spy in the camp. See, the problem when Sennacherib was out there was he was trying to see if he could get anybody on the inside to agree with him. The problem with you and I in our thinking is part of our thinking, there's still a part of our thinking that is in the flesh. Is that true? There is, isn't it? We've read Romans chapter 7. We know Galatians is true. The things that we would do, we do not. We know that there is still in us part of our thinking, the flesh, right? And so there is a spy that when the devil comes and he starts saying things like Sennacherib did, there is a spy in us that will sometimes sympathize. Does your flesh ever sympathize with things in the world? You know, is it kind of lean that way? And the answer is it does. The problem is if the two get together strong enough, the devil without and the spy within, and it then begins to change the way you see and process things and think things, then you have lost the battle for who you are. God does not have the right place in your heart and in your thinking anymore. This is a hard battle, isn't it? There's a battle without the gates and there's a battle within. And if you read that book, there was a spy in that city there with John Bunyan. I forget his name now. Does anybody remember? It's been too many years since I read it. I thought of it this morning, but I haven't read that book in about 5 years. I guess I should read it again. There was the name. You know how John Bunyan always gives interesting names to characters in his allegories? And I can't remember the name. There was a spy inside. Anyway, I can't remember. But that's the way it is in the Christian life. There is a spy that is sometimes sympathetic to the wiles of the devil. Eve had the flesh, and she grew sympathetic to the wiles of the devil, and she was overcome. Her thinking got changed, and she thought, sure, it's okay to eat this. And you know what? It wasn't okay to eat this. But before she ate it, she actually had to think it was okay. I don't think she thought, I'm going to disobey God. I hate God. I'm just going to take this fruit anyway. Is that what happened? No. Her thinking changed. It was the battle for who she was and how she saw things. How she perceived and received them. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen? Take into captivity. Now look, if you were to hear about a neighbor of yours that came home in the middle of the day, and he saw the door smashed in and the windows broken in and a car, and he could see in through the windows there were burglars in there stealing his stuff to load it in his truck. Do you think he would go in there himself and try to overpower these two or three guys? Or would he call a higher authority? He'd call the police and have the police come and take them into what? Captivity, to arrest them and put them in jail. Would that be the smart thing for your neighbor to do? Yeah. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, you need some help with your thinking. You realize that, Christian? You need some help with your thinking. Your every thought, your thinking needs to be put, arrested by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and taken into captivity, into His ways, to His Word, to His Spirit. But you have to make the call, just like your neighbor. The burglars weren't going to call the police, okay? You got to call the police, and you need to call on Jesus. You need help. But help is right there. He is very nigh and present in your time of trouble. Our duty as Christians is to turn to the great authority of Jesus Christ and upon His authority arrest those thoughts and wickedness that we hear and that even our flesh is tempted to and bring them into captivity for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you an interesting question. Was Hezekiah a good king? Yes. I'll ask it again. I only heard one yes. Was Hezekiah a good king? Yes. Then why did God allow the Assyrians to come knocking on his door? Answer is, God never promised that no enemy would ever come. But what did He promise? I will be with you in the battle, and I will be the God of the battle, and I will help you overcome. See, as Christians, we have the crazy mistake. Our thinking is needs to be transformed. We think that once we're Christians, the battles are over. Now, nobody would say that out loud, but we kind of deep down really act like we believe that, don't we? It's not true. Hezekiah was a good king. He was a king of revival. He was a man of prayer. God should have honored him and kept all the enemies away, right? No, that's not how it works. Sennacherib came right up to the gates with the whole Assyrian army at his back, and he was going to wipe him from the face of the map. That wasn't the point. The point is, how did Hezekiah respond? What was Hezekiah's thinking? What was he going to do in that moment of the battle? What was he going to walk through? How was he going to walk through that battle? You're a Christian. You are going to face this battle for who you are. I have faced it many, many dozens of times since I've become a Christian. I still face it today as a minister. Sometimes worse than I've ever thought possible. Crazy thoughts come to my mind. People say stuff to me, and at first it almost sounds logical, and then I go, wait a minute. What does the Word of God say? Wait a minute. That sounds almost right, but there's something wrong, you know? And you go back to the Word of God, and you pray, and you think, that's wrong. Get out, you know? Take that thing into captivity. It is a battle. You and I, we are the children of God, and God loves us. You are good only because God is good and you are His. But you're still going to have a battle, just like Hezekiah. Jesus told His disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but take heart. What did He say? I've overcome the world. And who's the prince of the world? The devil. Now back to Hezekiah. Got started late here. Ugh. Okay, trying to find out my way here. A few more things to say. Just give me a little bit of grace here. I got started quite late. This is an important message. We need this. So just hang in there with me and give me a little grace here to find my way here to try to finish this up. Okay, back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah knew that he could not surrender to the rule of this man. So he took counsel. We've already said that. Amen? Some other leaders, some other godly men, drew him together. Now remember, earlier I also said if you'd read 1 Kings 18, he made a bit of a mistake and gave him some tribute. You know, I have to admit, in my Christian life, I've made some mistakes with the devil. I've tried some things that didn't work. You ever tried some things that didn't work? But once you start trading with the devil, once you start trying to buy him off with this or that, thinking you can put it off, put the battle off to another day, thinking, well, I don't really want to deal with this now. I have a bank account with God, so I'll just kind of pay this thing off, and I don't want to deal with it now. But guess what happened? As soon as Sennacherib was paid, he just came right back around and said, now I want it all. You know, you can't trade with the devil. You can't play that game. You've got to face the battle. You've got to decide who you are and who you're going to be in Christ. Too many Christians are lazy in their thinking. Wake up, church. That's how many of these other things, Christian psychology, music, and I could go on with list after list of things that is out there in Christian circles. It happened because people got lazy. They tried to buy it off. You know, just, we'll deal with that later. That's not that big of a deal. You know, we can just pay it off a little bit and it'll go away. Sennacherib didn't go away. The devil's not going to go away. Are you flirting with the enemy? Are you trifling with him? I don't know who I'm speaking to today, but I exhort you. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. He wants control of your life. Jesus Christ wants all of you. He wants control of how you think. Jesus Christ wants control of how you see things, how you perceive them, how you receive. He wants the Bible to be your thinking in every area of life. And he is not ashamed about it. That's not the point. The point is, are you ashamed about it? You know, are you willing to let God and Jesus Christ be your thinking in every area of life? What kind of Christian are you going to be? Hezekiah, he could have let Sennacherib in. He probably would have been left as king, as a vassal. They used to call them vassal kings, meaning as long as he paid tribute and was a good little boy and bowed down to Sennacherib, he probably would have let him live, especially if he instituted a bunch of Assyrian ways and had a highway built up to Nineveh and sent regular money and sent lots of slaves. And the list would have gone on and on and on, all the stuff Sennacherib wanted. He didn't want just a little bit. See, he wanted a lot. Because he wanted, remember verse 1? He wanted a kingdom for himself. Okay? The devil's the same way. He's not in it for you. Now, he'll lie and tell you he's in it for you. But he wants you for himself. And many Christians have fallen for this thinking, well, I'll just compromise a little bit in this area of music. I just for peace, you ever heard this one? For peace sake, we'll just let this happen. That is a slippery slope in your thinking. And your thinking will then affect how you make decisions and what your life is going to be like and what your church is going to be like. The Arabs have a proverb. They say, if you let the camel stick his nose in the tent, pretty soon the whole camel will be in the tent. You know, and that's the way it is with the devil. That's the way it would have been with Sennacherib. Far too many Christians are operating on principles and ways that are not biblical, ways that are not part of the kingdom of God. And you and I shake our heads sometimes and wonder, how can they claim to be Christian and operate that way? The answer is, they've lost the battle for who they are. Their thinking is wrong. What Hezekiah is doing here is he's trusting God, but at the same time, do you notice he also stopped up the fountains and rebuilt the walls? You know, the New Testament says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we trust in God. But you know, practical example, in the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison and the angel came and smote the chains and delivered him and then opened the doors, was he delivered yet? What did the angel say? Get up! Put your sandals on and go home. What if Peter just sat there and go, but I want God to deliver me all the way. Can't you just carry me? You know, I mean, there is God's part, but there's man's part. He had to get up, put on his sandals, and he had to actually walk out of it. If you don't think it isn't scary to walk out of a Roman prison, then you don't understand Roman prisons. They were dirty, dangerous. There's a legion of soldiers. He still had to walk out of there. And Hezekiah here, yes, he trusts in God, but he still has to stop up that water, rebuild the walls. You need to stay in the Word of God. You need to cut off the things in your life that are flowing out to the enemy. If the computer is changing the way you think, pitch it out of your house. If the music you have in your car, young person, is changing the way you think, throw it out the window. Yes, I'm talking about littering, okay? Whatever it takes, you know what I mean. If there's things in your life that are flowing between your heart and the world and they're changing the way you think and the way you see things, the way you understand, cut it off. They didn't just take out half the water, they stopped up all the water and said, no more water. Shall the enemy have the water of Israel or Judah? No, was the answer, and they cut it off. Then they built up the walls. Then they built up, do you notice that they built up a second wall outside the other wall? Then they built up the towers. Now, by doing that, were they saying they didn't trust God? No. But we also have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is our part, too. Our faith will be moved, will show itself as we move with action. Amen? Get in the Word of God. If you want the Bible to be your thinking in every area of life, then you have to get in the Bible and make it your thinking. I don't need to preach this sermon. Dean preached it last week. But I would just add a stamp of urgency beyond even what he said. This is a battle for who you are. Not just how much time you spend in the Bible, but how you think and who you are. Amen. Well, as the story goes on here with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, Sennacherib starts telling the people lies, and he starts psychological warfare to get them to change the way they think. And he has a side of the story. And some of the things he said were true, weren't they? Some of the things he said had really happened. And you know, with the devil, you know, there always are two sides of the story. He's got things he wants to tell you. And you know, the sad thing is, some of it's true. Some of it is accurate. There's just enough accuracy in it. It's just like when the devil was dealing with Eve. You know, a lot of the things he told her were true. But he always added a little twist, didn't he? You ever notice that? Did God say, and then he would subtly, slightly misquote God. Not much. And that's what Sennacherib's doing here. There is another side of the story. That isn't the question. The question is, whose side of the story are you going to listen to? And it is tricky. The devil is more subtle than any other creature that's ever lived. I know it's tricky. It is difficult to sometimes discern right from not right. There are two sides to the story. I know that. I'm not saying it's always that easy. Sometimes it is hard to find our way. But all the more reason we need to consecrate ourselves fully to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And just like in Hezekiah's day, we need to gather with the other people and pray together. We need to listen to godly leaders, just like the people rested upon the word of Hezekiah. We need to build up our own defenses with the word of God. All those things that they did are just object lessons, just things for us to see, to understand why these things are important. I don't want you to have your devotions just so you have your devotions. You know, sometimes people misunderstand why we preachers harp on you having your devotions. You think, well, they just want me to spend a half an hour with God, and I guess I should. You don't understand. You're in a battle. You are in a battle for who you are. And if you don't have the right thinking of God, when that wrong thinking, when that other side of the story comes, my fear as your pastor is you won't be able to discern it. Because it is hard. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? The day is coming when even the very elect will be deceived. Brothers and sisters, what day are we in? I know people that are the very elect that are deceived. I know people that discipled me that are now walking in darkness. And it rattles and shakes my soul. I don't like it. I don't understand it all. And I've wept over it. Oh, the devil, he's clever. He's clever. Hezekiah tells the people we're going to trust in God. Sennacherib tells the people, don't trust in God. It won't work this time. It won't work this time. But brothers and sisters, it does work if we trust in God. It worked for Hezekiah and Isaiah, didn't it? It works exactly the same today in the battle for who you are and your thinking. The Lord will rescue us from the king of Assyria. Sennacherib said, he is misleading to you. He does not have your best interest in mind. Does this sound familiar to you? You know, the devil tries to get you today to think your leaders are misleading you. Your leaders are wrong. In our own circles, we have more young people than I'd like to think in the last 4 or 5 years that I know personally have left our circles. And the number one thing they all say is, we think the leaders are misleading you all. We think they're taking you the wrong way. We think they're wrong. They sound just like Zennacherib. But you know what? They're good young people. Some of them are good young people. I know them. Some of them I personally have led to the Lord. Some of them I actually discipled. But their thinking is wrong. Didn't happen in a day. Didn't happen in a moment. But somehow their thinking, it went down the same path that Zennacherib wants those people on the wall. And they remember in verse 18? They even started speaking to him in the Jewish language to try to get them to fear even more. Somehow, the devil is able to connect with people in ways beyond our understanding. He'll speak to you in any language it takes to get to you. Yours may be fashion. Yours may be music. Yours may be your background. Yours may be your culture. Yours may be your age. Yours may be your home situation. Whatever the language is needed, he will speak it. He will speak it to you. Who are you listening to, church? It would have been very easy on that wall that day in Jerusalem to listen to Zennacherib. It would have actually been the logical thing to do. It would have actually made more sense than listen to Hezekiah. I mean, what a pitiful group of a ragtag so-called nation was behind those walls compared to the might of the Assyrian Empire. Pack it in. Maybe he'll let us live if we just... Maybe it won't be so bad. I think we could live with this. I think... Let's just make a little compromise. Let's just give him a little more money. What's the point? I'm tired of this life anyway. It's too hard. It's too restrictive. Why do we have to do what Hezekiah says? I have some ideas too. Are all my ideas wrong? And the list goes on and on. And the battle for who you are changes. And you begin to see things wrong. And perceive things wrong. And receive them wrong. And process them wrong. Praise God, it didn't happen in Hezekiah's day. In verse 20, we read that King Hezekiah joined up with the prophet of God, got down on his knees and went to prayer. They cried unto God. God listened. Listen to me, church. Satan cannot take your salvation, but he can take control of the way you think. He can blind you. I know because I've seen it done in people I know. And therefore, he takes away your peace. And he takes away who you really are in Christ. He can, if you listen to him, change the way you think about the Christian life. But it does not have to be that way. Praise God. With Hezekiah and Isaiah, it was not that way. God won a victory. They did their part, and praise God, God did his part. And Hezekiah was still the king, and Isaiah was still the prophet, and the people were still worshiping God in the temple the next Saturday. Praise God. The day in which we live, this is the greatest battle for you Christians. I don't know if you believe me this morning. I pray that you do. Even if you don't, it is the greatest battle you're in right now. It is a terrible battle with terrible consequences. Can you imagine the consequences to Judah if Zennacherib had taken over? He was a horrible man. A wicked man. He used to take his enemies, cut their heads off, put them on pikes and parade them around his army. A terrible man. And yet here they are almost believing his psychological warfare lies. The devil is a billion times worse than Zennacherib ever thought about being. And you may think you can compromise a little. You may think it doesn't matter that much what you think about, you pick the topic, what you think about the world and fashion and the way you cut your hair. All those things are just outward things in a way, and yet they reveal inwardly who you really are and how you think about life. And that is the battle for who you are. May God arrest your soul today and your mind to wake up, church, because the battle is set in array. It is at the gates, the ear gate and the eye gate. May God bless you today and have mercy and open your eyes and my eyes to these things in a fuller way. Thank you for listening.
I don't know how to close a meeting like this in a few minutes. I'm just trying to ponder what's going on in all of your hearts. I would agree, and I think I have agreed in the past, that I believe that that war that is swallowing Christians, that whole agonizing confusion in the world around us, is the number one task of Christians today, to walk through and walk through it rightly or lose your way. I believe it. But I guess when the one thing you said, Brother Rick, that I find the comfort of my heart, and like you said, I probably faced this war 10 times more since I've become a minister than I ever did just a brother in the church. And you put it in a picture. You said, well, what the neighbor should do is call the police. And, you know, those words are just little words. But in reality, what call the police means in that little picture is the balm and security of my heart and my life in that war. Because calling the police is when finally you realize, I don't know what I'm going to do here. They're more powerful than I am. They're more deceptive, and who knows what other areas of my house they're in. I'm afraid to move. And yet God has said, I mean, that's exactly what Hezekiah said here. He said, be strong, be courageous, be not afraid or dismayed, nor be afraid of the multitude. There's more with us than with him. And I think that's where our hearts need to find the comfort. And wherever your heart is at this morning, you know, whether you're realizing, I really feel like I'm overrun by the world, I think my mind is totally where it shouldn't be, or whether you're just wondering, is my mind where it should be? Has the world made inroads in my life? We need to acknowledge that for sure. There is more with me than there is with them. The world is all around us. It looks like they've got the majority. It looks like they're in the lead. They look like they're in the opposition. We're in the defensive. That's the way it seems if you just look at it from the outward. But in the day of Jesus Christ, when He is revealed out of heaven, and myriads of His saints with Him, there's going to be a day in every one of our experiences when we stand before the Lord Jesus and 10,000s of 10,000s who never bowed their knee to the devil, who never listened to his slanders, who only worshiped the Lord Jesus in perfect clarity. We are going to stand in that multitude, and we need to keep our thinking today in light of that day and realize many more with us than with them. Though the world looks like a multitude to us, sin is abounding. Our love is waxing cold. We sometimes feel like we don't know where to go. That's, I believe, exactly what Hezekiah is saying. We have more with us. We have an unseen multitude with us. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. And to Sennacherib, that sounded like foolishness. But to the eye of faith and to the heart of faith, that is strength and solace and comfort and encouragement in our lives. And really, that's all we can do, Brother Rick, is call the police. All I can do when the enemy is standing at my gate and I'm overwhelmed and I don't know what to do, I just need to go in that quiet place and lay his letter on the ground and say, God, do you hear what this man is saying to me? Do you understand the threats that are being made on my life? Do you see where I'm at? And I'm coming to you because I trust in you. And maybe that's the best way to close this service this morning. Maybe we need to just kneel before the Lord, and you need to call the police. in your life and say, help. Would you send some of your deputies, which are many more than those that are in my house, and save me? Lord, would you manifest to me where I'm believing a lie? Would you set things straight? Would you send a word from the prophet Isaiah to me and direct my life in this confusing time? Why don't we do that? Let's just, right now, quietly, just kneel right in your seat. And we'll just give you a few minutes here. You quietly pray to the Lord. If you're facing something or you have something that the Lord has spoken to you about this morning, take a moment here and ask the Lord for His help. Amen, Lord, we believe these words, that you are with us, that you are with your people, that you have not saved us to be lost to a world of deceit, and that you care about these things in our lives. Oh, we plead for your mercy this morning. Oh, we plead for your direction this morning. Would you please strengthen our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus this morning? Would you grant us the power to take captive every thought, captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Let the Word of God richly dwell within us. We need you, Lord, this morning as a people in this dangerous day. I pray for these, your sons and daughters this morning in Christ. I pray, God, that you would work in every soul. Bring the conviction of the Holy Ghost where it's needed. The comfort of the Holy Ghost where it's needed. And the courage to every heart. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your church. And I do thank you for godly leaders and preachers. Pray you'd watch over the rest of this day and lead us in godly fear the rest of this day as we fellowship with one another, as we share with one another, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. I'd like to take maybe 10 minutes here and just open it up. If someone feels like they'd like to share a testimony here, maybe the Lord is speaking to you and you feel like you just need to open up and give a public testimony to the church this morning. We'll just take a little bit of time for testimonies. If you just raise your hand, we'll get a microphone to you. Yes.
Yes, everybody, I don't know if everybody knows, but we just left the Amish. And this message has spoke to my heart. My father is a deacon. He is a born-again Christian, but he's struggling right now because he is in trouble with the Amish, with the preachers for saying God's Word. And I'm just hoping I can take this ministry home to him, this sermon home to him, and have him listen to him for encouragement. And also I'd like to request prayers for him as that we're going to hold communion next Sunday, but they're not because of what he said. They're not going long. He spoke the word of God, and the other preachers did not agree with it, weren't happy with him. So they're not holding communion. And I just request prayers for his name is Michael, and also for my mother who is all struggling at this time, trying to figure her way through, trying to understand why they need to suffer persecution. And it's very clear in the Bible: we are children of God. We will suffer persecution. And I just ask that as a congregation we can maybe pray for them and to give him strength.
What was his name?
Michael Stolfus and Barbie Ann Stolfus.
Anyone else have a testimony? Malin? Billy?
Yes, I'd like to also express my appreciation for the message this morning. I was very blessed. And in light of what was spoken, I'd like to just acknowledge an area in my life that I had repented of a few weeks ago. I had allowed myself to be I guess, affected by the thinking of the business world in the area of, looking for employees and you know, just the nature of the business we're in. It's a little more critical, you know, who you hire and so forth. And I had some of my workers take some tests, which I, was just looking for some qualifications, and I had them take some hiring tests, and didn't realize at the time, you know, that these tests are very much rooted in psychology and those type of things. And I appreciate one of their fathers coming to me and sharing some things along those lines, he gave me a book to read, and I was just very convicted that, you know, I had been looking away from the Lord to guide me in these areas, and looking to psychology and men's ways of doing things, and I repented of that, and I have made that right with my workers there, and I just wanted to bring that out here this morning, and I appreciate the message.
Amen. Anyone else? Okay. Is there anyone else that would like to share a testimony this morning? Okay.
I'd like to share maybe more with the sisters that I found that the devil likes to discourage me and tell me all kinds of lies about who I am in Christ when I'm tired. So often I just, now that I know how he does it, I just don't believe it and tell myself, okay, tomorrow morning everything will be better, and it's just the devil, and I'm tired, and he knows I'm weak, and emotionally and physically, and I don't fight that because it's hard or whatever. But I just want to share that with the sisters in hopes that if you have the same struggle, it will help you.
Yeah, that's right. He often comes when we're weak in the flesh. Oftentimes those things really manifest. Anyone else with a testimony this morning? Okay. All right, well, I would encourage you all to talk of these things, areas that you've been questioning and thoughts that you've been having, you know, that causing confusion. Do like Hezekiah, like Rick pointed out, take some counsel. You know, if the devil can get us alone in our thinking, oftentimes he can do much more damage than if we say, you know, this is how I'm thinking. And another brother says, well, brother, that's not true. Let me show you how it's not true. And just encourage transparency and freedom to share those things that are personal. You know, open up that secret place where you live and share the things that you're thinking there. And oftentimes it is a real security and a safeguard in our lives as a body.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.